Lord's Day to you all. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and open them to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We're going to be in verses 12 through 20 this morning. Before we read our sermon passage, I wanted to ask you about if you were aware of some of these rarely discussed body parts. Do we have any nurses in here? Great, then no one will know. Okay. Those are the only ones that ever do. Have you ever heard of the bone in your body called the hyoid bone? H-Y-O-I-D, the hyoid bone. It's the only bone in your body that's not connected to another bone. It's shaped like a horseshoe, and it sits right in the middle of your throat, and it's supported by the muscles and the ligaments around it, and it in turn also elevates your larynx, and it allows for you to do things like speak and swallow, and without it, you couldn't do those things, and yet you've never heard of it. Now, you have heard of this. You've heard of the cuticle, right? The cuticle is that little part at the very bottom of your nail where it starts to grow in, and you probably don't think about your cuticles ever unless you go get a manicure or a pedicure and they're like pushing them back and you're trying not to cry, right? Or if you get a hangnail and you pull the skin too far and all of a sudden you're bleeding out, that's probably the only time you ever think about your cuticle. And yet, cuticle plays a major role in the health of your body, because I don't know if you've ever lost a nail, but between the nail and you is just the nail. If you lose the nail, it's just the inside of your body in there. And so what the cuticle does is it keeps bacteria out. It keeps dirt and gross stuff out of your body. And yet we don't really think about it that much. Or how about the smallest muscle in the body? It's the stapedius muscle. It's about 1 millimeter in length. And it attaches to the smallest bone in your body, in your inner ear, called the stapes. And what it does is when it hears loud noises, like the noise of the sound machine when I turned it on and it vibrated, it will vibrate to dampen loud noises, and so it protects your inner ear. And another thing that it does is it keeps you from hearing your own voice inside your head too loud. So if you're hearing voices in your head this morning, you should probably get your stapedius muscle checked out. Some lesser known parts of the body and yet vitally important to the proper function and health of your body, which leads us to the main idea this morning, and that is that the church as a metaphorical body needs all of its members to function properly. The church as a metaphorical body needs all of its members in order to function properly. Let's read our text. It is 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 through 20. The Apostle Paul writes, "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, 'Because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, 'Because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the church. We thank you that you have designed the church to look and to function a certain way, and that inside your body, there are many parts, and they are diverse and unique, and you have called each one of them into the body that they might play a particular role in the building up of the body. pray that you would speak to us in your word this morning. Make it plain, make it clear. Help us to understand what it means and how it applies to our lives. Also, help us to see Jesus more clearly this morning, how we might know him better, how he makes sense of our lives, and ultimately how he can give us life in his name. I pray this in his name. Amen. Point number one, Jesus' body has unity and diversity. Jesus' body has unity and diversity. We see this in a number of places in this paragraph. Verse 12, he says, "For just as the body is one," that's its unity, "and it has many members," that's its diversity. And then he says it the opposite way, "And all the members of the body, though they are many, are still one body. So it is with Christ." When we talk about a metaphor, we're talking about an image of one thing that helps us understand something else, right? And we use these every day, and we just kind of think of them naturally because this is how we communicate ideas to one another. If I say, "Don't keep that anger bottled up inside," you know what I'm talking about. Even though you've never seen anger in a bottle, you know what the metaphor means because you know how a bottle works and what happens, you know, to things inside of it. If I say that someone died of a broken heart, well, you know that their heart didn't literally break in half, but that they were heartbroken, you know, due to some loss or what it might be. If I say that your actions will have a domino effect, you know what that means because you've seen dominoes knock one another over. This is how metaphors work. And this metaphor of the body is a common one. It's a really great metaphor because everyone you know has one, right? So it's a universal metaphor. No one is unaware. You know, a sports metaphor might miss somebody and a business metaphor may not make sense to somebody. But if you start talking about the body, everybody knows what you are talking about. And so even in Paul's day, this was a well-known metaphor. You've probably heard of the phrase before, the body politic. Maybe the body politic. This is an ancient way of how they thought of themselves as citizens of a city, of a country, or whatever it is. They would refer to the citizenry as the body politic, and what that meant was they were all united. They all had a united front. But really, how this metaphor would be employed is that they would say, "Hey, look, we're all a body. We all have our roles to play. Some of us are our faces, some of us are noses, some of us are hands, some of us are feet, etc." And really what they were saying is, you be your role. And especially in this time, you were born into your role, right? You're born into a class, and you stay in that class, and you do your role. And so the powers that be would use this metaphor to say, "Hey, yeah, we might be the head," which means we're the rich, we're the powerful, etc., "but you're a foot. And we all need you to be a foot for the body to function properly." And so they would use this metaphor to try to kind of corral the people into staying in their lane and to keep the machine running and to be a proper city. And Paul is going to use this metaphor to kind of undermine this idea, because if you know anything about the Corinthians, you'll know that this is how they thought of themselves already. They thought, some of us are really spiritual, some of us are not very spiritual, and the spiritual ones are at the top of the hierarchy and the less spiritual ones are at the bottom. And so Paul is trying to enforce this idea on them that no, you're all a part of the body and you're all united and you're all equal in terms of your role in the body. And yes, Paul will say there are greater gifts, there are more, you know, exciting gifts, and there are people who have different roles in the body, but we need every part of the body to function properly. And so he's going to talk about the body of Christ, and he's going to say again and again and again that there's unity and diversity. In verse 12, we already read that one. In verse 14, he says, there's not one member, but there's many in the body. In verse 20, he says, there are many limbs and organs in the body, but there's still one body. And all the way down in verse 27, he says, you are the one body of Christ, and individually you are members of it. And so he's just trying to impress upon them this idea that there is unity and diversity in the church. Now, when we talk about the church as the body of Christ, I think the New Testament describes that or uses that term in two ways. In one is that the body of Christ is all Christians everywhere, basically throughout time. And we call this the universal church, right? And so when Paul will describe in Ephesians 2 the work of the gospel, and he says that Jesus' mission, part of what he came to accomplish, was to tear down this dividing wall between Jews and Greeks, and he wants to bring all peoples, all nations and tongues, into one body. Well, there, he's referring to the universal church, right? He's going to bring all Christians everywhere into one body. But most of the time in the New Testament, when we read about the body of Christ, particularly in the letters, they are addressing one individual body of Christ. We call this the local church, right? So anywhere there is a local gathering of believers, and they're under the Word of God, and they're taking the sacraments together, and they're fellowshipping and worshiping, that is a body of Christ. So CMA is a body of Christ. Gospel Baptist Church across the street, where I'm a member, is a body of Christ. First Presbyterian, United Methodist Church, the Lutheran Church, right? These are all a body of Christ. They are a local church. Now, together, and everybody else who's a Christian, is part of the universal church, and yet, when we read in 1 Corinthians 12, and we read about the body, Paul is telling them, you are a body of Christ. You are a local church, meaning the people who are a part of your church, that's one church, and you guys are your own unique body. So point one, Jesus' body has unity and diversity. Point two is the Spirit of God creates unity out of diversity. The Spirit of God creates unity out of diversity. Paul is going to answer a question you may or may not have had, and that is, how did all these diverse, multiple members become one? How did they come together in a unified group? And we know what it's like to be part of a group, right? We all have been born into a family, and we don't choose that family, for better or worse, right? We are born, and all of a sudden, these people belong to us and we belong to them. Or maybe you've been adopted into a family, but still that was somebody's choice to bring you into their family. We all know what it's, or maybe most of us know what it's like to be a fan of a sports team, right? And we come together under a unified front to cheer for a particular team in a particular city, and you know, we have the jerseys, and we're united because we have chosen to support this particular team. We know what it's like to go to work and to have co-workers, to be in a group of people. And the reason we have unity is because we needed a job and a paycheck, and these people agreed to pay us for showing up and doing our work. And so we have a united front because we all came here to do our work and to get paid and to go home. And so we know what it's like to be a part of a group. And yet in all of those groups, the driving force behind them, or what brings them together, is really human biology or by human choice, right? And so we know what it's like to be a part of a group like that, but that's not quite how the local church works. You think about the church. We have male and female in the church. We have young and old in the church. We have people from different business levels in terms of their work. We have people who work with their hands, people who work with their minds. We have elders at times, we have deacons at times, we have different roles in the body. And we all come from, more than likely, different spiritual backgrounds, right? Some of us are born into the church, some of us didn't know the Lord for a long time until we showed up in church. So we have all of these unique, diverse members, and yet, when we come into the local church, all of a sudden we have this unity. So where does that unity come from? And here's how Paul describes it in verse 13. He says, verse 12, and then he says, for, or because, how did these many members become one body? And it says, for, in one spirit, we were all baptized into one body. Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. These two ideas, being baptized in one spirit and being made to drink of one spirit, these are essentially, boiling it down, are descriptions of like salvation or conversion We're familiar, I think, with Jesus' saying in John 3 that you must be born again, right? You need to be born again of water and spirit, and that describes that act of conversion to Christ, and that's kind of what these two verbs describe. And when we talk about being made to drink of one spirit, this idea of drinking of something in Scripture is that idea of being refreshed by you're parched, you're thirsty. Oftentimes it's used because you're spiritually dead and you need to be given this water of life. You think of Jesus and John 4 with the woman at the well, right? And he asks her for a drink, and eventually they go back and forth, and Jesus tells her, "I have water that if you drink of it, you'll never be thirsty again. Because if you drink that water, it will well up in you into eternal life," right? And so that when Paul says we've been made to drink of one spirit, that's kind of, they're sharing the same image there, that drinking of the Spirit of God is drinking of the water of eternal life, right? And so, again, Paul is using these images of receiving the Spirit of God in the moment of our conversion, in the act of God saving us out of our sins and out of our condemnation into eternal life. We've been made to drink of the one Spirit, and we've been baptized in one Spirit. Baptism, Jesus was baptized by John. We're commanded to be baptized after his example. And what is baptism? What does it signify? What is the image of baptism? And it is quite literally drowning in the water and being raised to newness of life. This is why Paul in Romans 6 will describe baptism. And he says, "Don't you know that you who've been baptized into Christ have been baptized into his death?" Right? And in order that you might be raised to newness of life with Christ. And so again, these two images of being made to drink of one Spirit and being baptized in one Spirit is essentially these images of receiving the Spirit of God and receiving God's life, eternal life in Christ. Now, this happens when we repent and believe the gospel, right? We receive the Spirit by faith. That's how Paul describes salvation in Galatians chapter 3. He tells them, "Didn't you begin the Christian life by the Spirit of God?" Well, of course, because we don't know God until the Spirit of God, we receive the Spirit of God, right? Jesus, on the cross, gives up his body. This is how Peter describes it, that he bore our sins in his body on the tree. Why? In order that we might be forgiven of our sins. As he took the consequence for them on the cross, he paid the debt of our sins, which is death and God's wrath against sin. Jesus gave up his body on the tree that he might bring us into his body in the church, that he might give us eternal life, that he might give us resurrection from the dead, that we might not have to bear our sins, but that he might free us from their power and from their consequence. The unity in the church comes from the fact that there's one Spirit, and that Spirit lives in all of us. And even more specifically, this verse actually says, I think what it indicates is that in one Spirit, we were all baptized into one body. So the reason that we were baptized in this one Spirit is that we might be baptized into the body of Christ. This is part of the good news of Christianity. Not just that we can be reconciled to God, which is primary, of course, but part of the good news of the gospel is also that we can be reconciled to one another. That the anger and the hatred and the sins that divide human beings are to be done away with. And we see the evidence of that in the local church. I'll read a little bit out of Ephesians 2. Paul is describing the work of the gospel, and he's talking about the Gentiles and how that before they knew Christ, they were far off from God. They were separated. They didn't have his law. They didn't have the Old Testament law. They didn't have the promises. They didn't have any of these things, and so they were far off. But now, he says, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one, that both is Jew and Gentile, and he's broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. Skipping a little bit, he says, for through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So what he's saying here is that part of what Jesus does on the cross is takes on the sins, I'll call them the sins of humans against one another, right? All of our sins are against God, of course, because it's his law that we're breaking. But we also sin against one another relationally. And what Ephesians 2 is describing is that the work of the gospel is actually to deal with those sins and to create this new man, this new body, where Jew and Gentile, who once were not just divided by ideology, but hated each other, were separate by all kinds of things and did not like each other. But the work of the gospel is to make peace between those two groups, to bring them into one body by the Spirit, that they might be the evidence of God's work in this world. We have unity as Christians in the church because this was God's intention in giving us his Spirit. He gives us his Spirit that we might begin to be evidence of God's Spirit, that we might begin to live out the fruit of the Spirit in our relationships with one another. You think of Jesus' words to his disciples in John 13. He says, by this they will know you are my disciples, that you have love for one another. Right? So when people see the local church and they see this kind of random collection of people, you know, we weren't born in the same families, we don't cheer for the same sports teams, we don't work in the same place, and yet we all come together and we have love for one another, that is evidence of God's work in our lives. And that's evidence that the gospel is true. It's evidence that the gospel actually does have the power to save, and not only to save us from condemnation by God, but also save us from our relational sins as well. Romans 14, Paul will say, live at peace with everyone so long as it depends on you. We need to be people of unity, particularly in the local church. This is why the New Testament is so severe on the unity in the local church. I think it's in one of the Timothys, but Paul says, if a person is divisive, after warning him two times and he doesn't repent, kick him out, because guarding the unity of the church is so important, and this unity comes by the Spirit of God. Now, those are like the facts of this text. There's unity and diversity, and that unity comes because the Spirit of God creates it in us. Now, what are the implications of this? We move on to verse point three. Self-doubt or self-pity does not remove you from the body. Point three, self-doubt or self-pity does not remove you from the body. I was just speaking to my mother literally before I walked over here, and she was telling me about kind of a longtime family friend who has a lot of self-pity and a lot of self-doubt. And my mom is basically saying, I can't help her, because she's in her own head about her value and worth to the church and to her group. And I think Paul addresses that kind of thing here. This is a joke. I have to preface this way because every time I've said this joke, no one laughs. But this is a joke. There was an announcement in a local newspaper, and it said, low self-esteem support group, 7 to 8:30 p.m., Eastview Baptist Church. And in parentheses, it says, use the back door. No? Okay. No, it's just not funny. That's just the truth. It's the low self-esteem support group, and they got to go in the back door. That's the joke. The reason I use that joke is because I think it highlights a real phenomenon of Christians who are faithful, I'll say, attenders of church, and yet they come in the back door, and they stay for service, and then almost as quickly as they came in, they leave, right? And part of that rationale at times is because they say, like what we see in the text, and they think to themselves, well, I'm not a hand, I'm just a foot, or I'm not an eye, I'm just an ear, and so I'm not really that important. This idea of self-doubt, that I don't have any gifts, right? I don't sing, I don't speak, I don't have money, I don't do the tech, I don't do anything that like makes the church function on Sunday morning, so I'm just not that valuable to the church. So I'll just show up and then I'll leave. And yet Paul is trying to impress upon the Corinthians that this is not true. Even if you think to yourself, I'm not a hand, or even if you think to yourself, well, I'm not an eye, or I'm not a preacher, or I'm not a leader, or I'm not whatever, Paul says that this doesn't make you less a part of the body. You're still a part of the body because you're a Christian and God's Spirit has brought you into the body. Like, that's the fact. That it doesn't matter what you think. That is true of you, that you're a member of the body because God made you. God didn't just make you as a person in His image, which means you have unique characteristics. You're one of one. You have a unique history and a story and a background and unique gifts and personality and all of that. But not only that, that if you're in the church, God made you a Christian. And God gave you His Spirit. And God brought you into this church by whatever means, that you live close enough to drive here on Sunday mornings. And you belong to the church, not because you think that you belong, but rather because God's Spirit has made you one with everyone else here. So he addresses self-doubt. He also addresses self-pity. There's always something to complain about, right? And in our text here, I think it's just this idea, and I've already alluded to this, but that we just think that we don't have the gifts other people have, right? God didn't make me gifted. Or we don't have the roles other people have. Well, they don't let me teach, or they don't let me sing a song, or they don't let me do this or that. And so because I don't get to make decisions, well, I'm not really a part of things. Or because, you know, I don't get to be on stage much, I'm not really that important. Or, you know, I don't get enough congratulations, or I don't get enough encouragement, or I don't get enough, you know, well done when I do things, so I'm just not gonna do it anymore, right? This is self-pity. But the point of the body metaphor is that all the gifts and all the roles in the body are dependent on the other gifts and the other roles in the body. So even if you are a cuticle and no one thinks about you, you're still playing a role in the body. Even if people have never heard of you and they can't pronounce your name, you're still a member and a role in the body. As important as the mouth is on the body and being able to speak and communicate, if the hyoid bone doesn't exist or doesn't function, the mouth doesn't work. So even though you didn't know the hyoid bone existed half an hour ago, you could not live to your fullest capacity without it. Everybody has a role to play in the church. Some of these roles are just due to the fact that you are who you are as a person. I was talking to Charlie a little bit right before service, and he said something about being able to learn things from young people and vice versa. And, you know, he alluded to the fact that older people have something to say because they've lived a lot of life, right? And when we get into other letters in the New Testament, like Titus, for example, Paul will actually lay out, older men, you should be doing this. Younger men, you should be doing this. Older women, you should be doing this. And younger women, you should be doing this. Because even the fact that you're a man or a woman, and old or young, means you have a particular role to play in the body. Just by fact of your biology and your age, that's a unique role in the body of Christ and is important. If you are a leader in the church, obviously you have your own unique role in that respect. In 1 Peter gives two categories of spiritual gifts, those who teach and those who serve. So if you're a teacher, teach as though you're teaching the Word of God, which is the highest thing you can teach. And if you serve, serve. So basically, if you're a teacher, teach, and if you're a servant, then serve. But everybody can do those one of those two things. If you are a parent, even if your kids are not in this church right now, you are still a model of a parent, a Christian parent. You're still an example of a Christian parent. You can still speak into and encourage other parents who are at different phases of life than you are. This is true for children as well. I think everybody here is still a child, whether your parents are living or not. If they are living, especially, you can be a model and example of how to love your parents, even if you are grown yourself. We have a number of lesser known members at our church over there at Gospel, and we have a retired pastor at our church, and he has a very unique role in the body because he's a retired pastor, right? So he's not up on stage, he's not leading groups, and yet he has all of the skills and abilities to do that, and so he can kind of pick up slack where the elders either are gone or don't have time, or he has his own unique skill set, and so he has a role. I think of the 90 year old woman who sits across the aisle from me, and I see her on Sunday mornings, and she comes, and she we're Baptist, so there's no hand raising or anything really, but she does. I look over and she's got her hand raised during worship, and that's an encouragement to me just by the fact that she's been walking with Jesus like three times longer than I've been alive. You know, that's her role to play in the body. She doesn't teach. She's not doing anything on stage, and yet she is an encouragement just by the fact that she shows up and continues to follow the Lord faithfully. I think of one individual at our church who invites families to lunch. Every single Sunday, he invites people to lunch, and he wants to offer to pay for their meals, which is not necessary, but he also just wants to, that's his time that he can spend time with people, is right after lunch, after church on Sundays. And so he's very active and proactive in spending time with people in our church. I think of my wife's grandmother who prays night and day and night for, I think, everyone she knows by name, just repeatedly. She is like the most prayerful woman I know, and that's her role in the body. She doesn't teach. She's not on stage. She doesn't have like a role in the body that people even see, but I know, and the people who know her know, that she is praying constantly for the work of the church. These are all important roles in the church. We all have a unique role. We all have a unique background. We all have a unique life outside of church, right? Some of us are still out in the workforce. We have jobs. We have our own sphere of influence outside of the church. And we can, again, as a member of a body, most importantly, you represent Christ to those around you, but you also represent your local church. Right? So how you speak to people, how you encourage people in work, how you love people, how you tell them about the Lord is a reflection and a meaningful part of your role in the body of Christ. The point is, no matter what your role is, no matter what you think of yourself, you have a role to play. And all of these roles are interdependent. We need each other to function properly as a body of Christ. Point four. Single-member bodies don't exist. Single-member bodies don't exist. This is verses 17 and 19. We won't spend much time on this, but he says, if the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? You can think of Paul thinking about the local church and trying to think of how to speak to the Corinthians in a way that kind of gets them corrects them, right? Because they have all these wrong ideas about hierarchy and roles in the church, and they've elevated these gifts to an improper status. So you can think about Paul thinking about the church, and he's like, oh man, I got this really great idea. I'm going to use the body metaphor, and I'm going to write these things to him. And he goes to Corinthians, and he says, hey, I got these really good ideas about the local church. Do you want to hear them? And they say, yeah, of course, that sounds great. We're all ears. And Paul says, well, that's not a good start. That's also a joke. Man, terrible. Shucks. The point being that if the whole body were an eye, there would be no hearing. And if the whole body were an ear, there would be no smell. Which is to say, again, that the most important gifts, in quotations, that you see, really, these are the ones that are visible, right? The ones that people think, well, I could never do that, or that's so important, or God has really gifted that person. Those people alone are not the church. They don't make up the church. If everybody is a preacher, the church is terrible, right? If everybody is just playing piano and singing like an angel, there's no church. There's nothing to do. Like, that's fine. That's great. That's important to the body, but only in the context of actually being part of the body. You think about your body parts, and as you get older and your body parts stop functioning properly, you realize how important those body parts are. Because what happens when one part of your body suffers? The other parts start to suffer with it. This is how the church works. This is how the church works as well. There are no single member bodies. As important as we might think that those parts are, those parts need every other part to function. And point five, one of the most important points here is that God designed the body with intentionality. God designed the body with intentionality. This is verse 18. But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. This word arranged, I think, is a strong word in the sense that it's not just that God came to the chessboard and moved the pieces around how he saw fit, but I think it's more like that God designed the puzzle and he drew the puzzle on the little cardboard, and then he cut out the puzzle pieces, and then he brought them to the table, and then he put them together, right? Every step of the way, God has arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. When I first started pastoring First Congregational Christian Church a few years ago, we didn't have a piano player, kind of like you guys. Right? We're just singing songs, and I told the church, I said, we're gonna sing a cappella, and we're gonna sing hymns, and I'm gonna lead them. And they didn't like that. And my voice is okay, but it's not that enjoyable to listen to Sunday in and Sunday out. And yet what I told them was basically, this is who we have at the church now. Right? These are the members who are here. These are the parts of the body who God has brought to us. These are our gifts. And we don't have a piano player. We don't have a guitar player. We don't even have a harmonica player. We don't have anybody to play music that would make our songs of praise more enjoyable. We don't have that. But we can still worship, right? And we can still honor the Lord as we all play our role in the body. God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. And every church doesn't have the same gifts, doesn't have the same roles, doesn't have the same anything, right? No church in this town has the best preacher in the world. All the preachers in this town listen to better preachers online. That's what we do, right? But that doesn't matter. God gave these churches their unique voices, their unique mouthpieces, their own pastors and their own preachers. The songs we sang this morning, somebody's church has those people leading worship for them, right? Matt Redman leads worship at somebody's church. We don't have that. You guys don't have that. That's a unique gift to that church, and good for them. But it doesn't matter, because God arranged the members in this body. God has brought you all together in the church. God has brought your unique gifts and roles and backgrounds, etc. He's brought you guys together to be a local church and to live out the things we've talked about this morning. I already read John 13, but I'm going to read out of Ephesians 4 to close. I read Ephesians 2 a little bit earlier about God bringing Jew and Gentile together, right? And part of our witness in the gospel is the fact that we have unity in the local church. But in Ephesians 4, Paul's going to talk a little bit about the roles that God and the gifts that God brings into the body. And he starts in verse 4 of Ephesians 4, and he says, "There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." Right? That's that unity we have. One body, one spirit, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, right? But now he's going to go on and he's going to talk about that Christ, when he ascended from the earth and he eventually sends his spirit, that he's going to give gifts to the churches. And he says, "But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift," right? So each of us has grace given to us by the measure, keep that word in mind, the measure of Christ's gift. Skipping down to verse 11, "He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers." That is, he gave the church these leaders, right? Elders and deacons, probably more for our place now. And he gave them these leaders for what? To equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ. Now listen to this last verse, "from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped." So the whole body is joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped. And when each part is working properly, but it's the same word as measure, when each part, that is member, is working in measure with the grace that has been given to us, it makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. What he's saying is, when each member of the church is doing their part, doing their role according to the grace that has been given to them by Christ, what happens? It makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. That's why your part in the body is so important, because you're held, the body is held together by every joint, by every part, and when each part is working properly or according to the measure of grace that we have, we make the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. In the human body, in the adult human body, there are 206 bones, there are 78 organs, 650 muscles, 360 joints. There are a lot of roles that need filled. Find yours, accept it, rejoice in it, and pursue it with zeal. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for Sunday mornings, opportunity to gather together to sing your praises, to encourage one another in the faith. I pray that you would encourage us as members of the body of Christ, that we would rejoice in our unity as a church, that we would pursue that unity, that we would fight for it. I pray that you would help us to find our role and to accept it, to rejoice in it, to pursue it with zeal, that we might build one another up in love. Thank you for your love given to us, displayed in the cross of Christ. I pray that you would nourish our souls this morning by the partaking of communion and the Lord's Supper. Thank you for forgiveness and grace and mercy. May we extend that grace and mercy toward one another. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.